This morning I'd like to discuss the topic, Assembling Matters. It was not too long ago that I was approached by some of our members and asked to discuss this issue. I know Brother Buddy Ray last week touched on Hebrews 10:25 a few times in his lessons, and I appreciate him for doing that. But I would like to address it from a kind of a more comprehensive point of view and look at it from several different perspectives. And I hope that you have your Bibles this morning with you and we can turn to God's Word together to talk about this topic. You know, the pandemic that has afflicted us has created some issues that we're not used to dealing with and still not used to dealing with. And one of those issues was, how are we going to approach our assembling together as the Lord's body? And God's Word is the same. It does not change. It is what it is. And there's no exceptions given in the Lord's Word for special circumstances or specific problems or some other type of situation. You know, God, in His infinite knowledge, anticipated everything that would ever occur and that would ever take place in the future. And He has given us His Word so that we will follow it and we will obey it. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, we think about the prohibition here to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The circumstances under which this particular exhortation was given was that there were some Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ and assembling with the church. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 mentions specifically some persecution that they were enduring. Some had their things robbed from them, taken from them, because they had gone to Christianity. Others had relatives and friends try to influence them not to be Christians. And this was a very difficult circumstance for them to be in. Some of them left and went back to Judaism, as Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6 indicates. And as a result, they left off assembling with the church. And that's why this verse is in the New Testament, because there were those who were now tempted to stop assembling with the church and go back to Judaism. And the book of Hebrews is saying, no, don't do that. If you do that, you're leaving everything that is good and holy and right. Judaism could not do for someone what Christianity can do. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. We have a better priesthood. We have a better high priest. We have a better system of worship. So many things. It's better with Christ. With Christ's way is the better way. And to go back to Judaism is to leave Christ entirely. Well, part of the exhortation given in the book is that assembling matters. And this morning I'd like for us to think about three reasons why it matters. And as we look at the scriptures together, I hope that we can come to a understanding that God expects us to assemble even under very difficult situations. You know, it wasn't too long ago. Maybe I say it wasn't too long ago. Maybe it was long ago at this point. The Cold War. Was that long ago now, or was that not too long ago? But when I was a boy growing up in the middle of the Cold War between Russia and the United States, that was back in the 80s and 90s. So for some of you, that wasn't too long ago. For others, that was probably, you know, it's ancient history. But I remember times when some of our brethren would go over to Germany and they would then infiltrate behind the Iron Curtain, and specifically the Berlin Wall, and they would go into the restricted areas where Christians were not permitted to assemble and gather together. But they did it anyway because they believed in a higher authority than that of man. And they knew that if they were to be caught by the authorities, that they would be taken, imprisoned, and probably never heard from again. But brethren, and I'm talking about Christians, they risked their lives to do those things because they believed that the people in communist Russia and various different satellite states needed the word of God. And they came back and they would tell stories of how that they would come in one at a time to the assembly place without drawing a lot of attention over a long period of time. And then they would worship together as God's people. Whether we realize it or not, things like that are happening in the world right now. In communist China, Christians assemble in this way also. And sometimes they are discovered and taken to re-education camps that the government wants them to follow their beliefs instead of God's beliefs. Assembling matters. It has always been part of what it means to be a Christian to assemble together with God's people upon the first day of the week. First of all, assembling matters because God commanded it. You know, God's commands are not like man's commands. God's commands are absolute. They don't change. They are for us to obey. God is sovereign. He does not solicit the opinions of men in a poll or a survey or something like that to find out whether or not man agrees with him and the commands that he gives. He gives his commands independently of all things that we experience and go through in this life, because he knows, by virtue of his being divine, by virtue of his having infinite knowledge, he knows exactly what we need. And assembling is a command of God. As we have already seen here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, we have this prohibitive command. You know, some commands are positive. You know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's a positive command. Some are negative. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a prohibitive command, but they're both command. This is a prohibitive command, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are commanded not to abandon one another. And this command is just as binding and as important as any other command that might be in the scriptures. Many have reasoned in a lot of different ways about the commands of God. Sometimes people will look at those commands and they will say things like, well, how can you obey that when the consequence of that is some kind of trouble or relationship that is severed because of that? You know, the Bible has some things to say sometimes about relationships when people are caught up in sinful situations, and that the body of Christ is to go to them and talk to them and reason with them. And in certain extreme circumstances, that fellowship is to be ended in those situations. Now, that is the last resort, but nevertheless, it is part of God's word. Well, when we think about the commands of God, we've got to think about obeying those commands and not think about ways in which we can escape obedience. Obeying the commands of God is evidence of our love for God and for one another. In other words, man has a way that he thinks about in regard to loving his fellow man, and God has a way of thinking when it comes to man loving his fellow man. Man may think that one course of action is loving his fellow man, when it is actually not. There's so many examples of that in today's world with various different movements of different types claiming to be for love, when that's not a loving thing to do at all, according to the Word of God. And so we must get our definitions of what is right and what is wrong from God, not from other men. 1 John 5 and 2 and 3 says, by this we know that when we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Love doesn't mean that I get to do whatever I want to do as long as I have positive feelings towards someone else. That's not what it means. Love means that I keep God's commandments, and in keeping those commandments, understand that I am loving other people. See, it's not about my feelings. It's not about how I feel or what my emotional state may be. It's about what God says, and it's about understanding His Word. But we also have some positive examples of the church assembling together, not just this prohibitive command in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 of not forsaking the assembly, but also examples of the church assembling. For example, here in Acts 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This was the work of Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas went to go look for Paul and brought him to the church here. And they assembled with the church for a whole year, it says. This was the common practice for them to assemble together. James chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about if there should come someone into your assembly. There is mention of the assembly here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. That's the definition of an assembly, right? The whole church coming together into one place. What is the church? Remember what we teach our children? You know, put the hands together. And you know, it's been so long since I've done that, but here's the building, here's the steeple, open it up, and I can't do it anymore. And there's all the people, right? Because the people are the church. That's what the Bible teaches. So the whole church is the people, and they come together in one place. And we are supposed to observe this pattern that is set forth in the Scripture. And there is a clear pattern of assembly in the New Testament. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13. There is a command of God. Hold fast the pattern. We read the pattern. We see the pattern. We follow the pattern. And when we do that, we are obeying God's commands. Think about another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. What traditions does Paul have in mind here? The apostolic teachings, the apostolic examples of Jesus and the apostles. We are to stand fast and hold to those. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, we read, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified in Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is this passage saying? It's saying, if I get up here and preach, I am supposed to speak as the oracles of God. I'm supposed to reflect what the Scriptures teach. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. What does that mean? That means that we minister or we serve in the way that God has given us to serve. How does God supply us the ability to serve? He enables us through His Word. He gives us His commands, and He expects us to follow them. And when we do that is when we speak as the oracles of God, and when we minister or serve through the ability which God supplies through His Word, what happens? God is glorified through Jesus Christ. We don't glorify God by disobeying God. We don't glorify God by not keeping His commandments. We glorify God by doing His holy will within our life. And so, assembling matters, first of all, because God commanded. But then secondly, assembling matters because unity demands it. The word church means assembly. It's from the Greek word ekklesia, which means to be called from something. So you're in the old days when they had an assembly, you would be out working in your home or in your job, and you would hear the call. The call would go out. A voice would begin to shout, "Come! The assembly is convening. Come!" And you would be called to that assembly. And so you'd be called from what you were doing in the world, and then you would arrive at this assembly. And so that word, ekklesia, began to mean assembly. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 19, it specifically tells us, in Acts chapter 19, verse 32 and verse 41, there a group of individuals who were not Christians, who were assembling in the city of Ephesus, were called an ekklesia, an assembly. Now, when it comes to our understanding this word in relationship to Christian duty, we use the word church. And that is a more German word that has to do with assembling together as well. But the word is a common word. Ekklesia was a common word. It was used as the equivalent to the word assembly. So to be the church is to be the assembly. That's what the word means. And how can we be an assembly if we are divided? You know, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 26 says, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacked it, that there should be no schism in the body." Schism means division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are a body. And a body is an organism, an entity, a unique composure. I have a body and you have a body as individual human beings, right? If I were to lose an arm or a leg or something like that, I would not have a complete body anymore. There would be a problem. There would be a division. But as I have a complete body, there's no schism in that body. My body is united and it's all together. And that's what God is trying to get us to understand about the church. The church is a body. And when there's divisions within the church, we're not showing ourselves to be spiritual, but rather we're showing ourselves to be carnal. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. And so when the body is divided, it is not according to the Lord's will. Unity demands that we assemble as Christians so that we can be one body. Unity means that we assemble together as this body. Think about 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Yes, we're many members, but we are one body." And we declare that in the most poignant way when we assemble together as God's people upon the first day of the week. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." A body, by definition, is an assembly of parts. Think about that. My body is composed of parts, right? I have my fingers and my toes and my arms and my legs, and my knees and my ears, and all these different parts. But if you just take the parts separately, it's not a body, is it? It's just parts. But when you put the parts together, you have a body. And that's what the assembly is. It's all of our parts coming together in one body in the Lord. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Unity demands that we assemble together. Remember what the Lord told Adam. It is not good that man should be alone. And God wants us to be united together with other people. So assembling matters, first of all, because God commanded it. Secondly, because unity demands it. And third, because worship requires it. Do we want to worship God acceptably? I think most of us do. I think most of us are concerned about being pleasing to God in our worship practices. And that's a good thing. We need to please God. We should want to worship God acceptably. Some worship must be done in the assembly. I want us to think about some scriptures that discuss worship in the assembly in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a great chapter on the observance of the Lord's Supper. And that Lord's Supper was observed in the New Testament when Christians came together as a body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 says, when you come together as a church or assembly. 1 Corinthians 11, 20, when you come together in one place. 1 Corinthians 11, 33, when you come together to eat. The Lord's Supper is a unique aspect of worship that is to be observed when we come together in one body. And that's what the New Testament teaches about that particular practice. And so we cannot properly partake of the Lord's Supper unless we are assembled together as the body, unless we come together, as it says here, we come together to do this. Now, the Lord's Supper is an element of worship that is to be practiced in the closest communion that we can practice it. And that means assembling together with one another. What about singing? Singing is another element of worship that in some ways can only be done, only be fulfilled completely and wholly when we are together with one another. Ephesians 5 verse 19 says that we are to be speaking together, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So how do I do that if not I am not in proximity to my fellow Christian? How do I speak to one another or singing to one another? Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How can I teach you? How can I admonish you as a Christian if we are not together in one place participating in singing as we do that? Some worship requires our being together in order to fulfill the commands that God has given us. How about exhortation? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then verse 40 says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Some exhortation needs to take place within the assembly. Now, God has ordained that the church come together upon every first day of the week, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so we have several things going on here. The disciples came together on the first day of the week. Their purpose in coming together was to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper. Paul spoke to them during that time. And we can see from the pattern in the New Testament exactly what happened. That when they assembled upon the first day of the week, they gathered together, and there are other scriptures that we could throw into this as well. They gathered together to sing to one another. They gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper. They gathered together to give of their means. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. They gathered together to pray with one another. And they gathered together to be exhorted by the message of God. All of these things took place within the assembly. Assembly matters because worship requires it. So as we conclude our lesson this morning and thinking about assembling, it's important that we understand that assembling is not an option. It's not something we can either take or leave. It's not something we can say, I want to do that or I don't want to do that, and be fine with God in making that choice. Assembling is part of the New Testament pattern of Christian behavior. It's part of God's commands. It's part of God's demand for unity. It's part of God's worship that He has given us. When we set aside the assembly, we are not doing the Lord's will within our life. And that is a serious matter. And it is something that we need to come to terms with in that regard. It's something that we need to understand that regardless of persecution, regardless of problems, regardless of whatever issue may be present, that there is a requirement by God for us to assemble. Now, we're going to end the lesson there this morning, but I expect that there may be some questions about this, and I'd be very happy to entertain any of those questions as I have the question box or the suggestion box in the foyer. If you would like to ask a follow-up question to this particular lesson, please take advantage of that, and I'll be more than happy to try to address that issue. But this morning, we just wanted to look at what the Bible teaches about assembling together. And I believe we have set forth scriptures very clearly that teach that assembling matters. Well, this morning, we're talking about things that pertain to Christian worship, Christian practice. We're not talking so much about things that pertain to salvation of an individual, but we come together in order to exhort one another to salvation as well. And salvation is, of course, a high priority for the Lord. This morning, perhaps there's someone who understands that they need to obey the commands of God pertaining to salvation, and that God wants us to be united pertaining to salvation, and that there is a way to worship, and that that way to worship pertains to our salvation as well. And in seeing that, is recognized that he or she needs to make some changes in his or her life so as to order his life according to the Lord's commands. Well, this morning, if you'd like to become a Christian, we'd be happy to help you to do that through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You can become a Christian, become part of the body of Christ, and be within his body, the church. Or maybe you're a Christian and you need to make some changes. And many choose this time to ask for help in that regard. And we'd be happy to help you, pray with you. Whatever it is that you may need, we would love to talk with you more about your spiritual needs. And so this morning, as we end our lesson, we invite you to come and to make your request known if that's the case, while together we stand and sing.